really verse 9 of Colossians 2 is all we'll look at this morning. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. Let's think about that word bodily first. It doesn't just mean in a body. I've heard this quoted that way, the fullness of the Godhead in a body, trying to clarify it. I think I've quoted it that way myself, the fullness of the Godhead in a body. But it doesn't just mean in a body. God did not just inhabit a body for a while and then leave it behind like some kind of garment or costume when he left this earth in bodily form. He is the God-man, and his body is integral to who he is. He was God in human flesh when he was conceived in the womb. And he's God in human flesh this morning. Remember what it says in Philippians 3:20. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body. Boy, the mind can spend some time on that. But we can't trust our mind if our minds, though, can search through the Word of God and just delight in what God has revealed. He shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. What a glorious promise. In Acts 1:9, when he had spoken these things while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. What are they looking at? They're looking at the Lord, his body. They're seeing his body. And those two men that stood by them in white apparel, it says, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner, bodily. You see him going up. You're going to see him here again. He's coming back in the same way, the same person, as you have seen him go into heaven. As you have seen him go into heaven. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10:4. Hebrews 10:4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore? Since that's not going to cut it. Since those sacrifices were never ordained to take away sins, but to set forth and exalt the one who does. Like John said, there's the lamb that does take away sin. The other ones didn't. But he does. Wherefore, though, how is he going to take away sins? Well, he came into the world and he said this, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not. Those offerings are not the religious obedience to those Old Testament laws of here's what you do. Here's how you separate the offering. Here's how you burn it and collect blood and go into the Holy of Holies with it. And all of that, there's not salvation in that. There's salvation in the one whom all that pictures. All of those things were saying, look to Christ. And yet the religious Jews looked to the shadow and not the substance. Sacrifice and offering, thou wouldest not, but here's what God would. Here's what God does accept. Here's what does take away sin. A body thou hast prepared for me. A body thou hast prepared me. and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure in that. If you offer those sacrifices perfectly, exactly the way God ordained, and you're not looking to Christ by faith in your heart, God doesn't take, God has no respect unto you and your offering. And if God has any respect unto you at all, it's going to be unto you and your offering. God had no pleasure in those things themselves. Then said I, when God couldn't, wouldn't, and couldn't save anybody by that, then the Lord Jesus said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. I come as it's written from the start of me and to the end of me, to do thy will, O God. What's that? To offer himself a sacrifice for many. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings, an offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. There's why. The law can't save you. It just shows you your need of the Savior. Then said Christ, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will, the will of God that Christ accomplished, fulfilled in every jot and tittle, is this, that we are sanctified through the offering of the body. You see our text of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. One time. Those other sacrifices offered daily. Christ fulfilled all of that by his one sacrifice for sin, his own soul. Now listen, we know that it wasn't only Christ's body that was offered as a sacrifice from Isaiah 53:10. It just wasn't just a body. In Isaiah 53:10 it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. So it was Christ's body and soul. The spotless, holy, eternal Lamb of God, body and soul, was offered for our sin. And he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. It wasn't just a best attempt. It wasn't just an offer. God was well pleased with that offering. And so his people are redeemed. But in Hebrews 10, it is specifically noted that a body was prepared for Christ, and that it was the offering of that body, as well as his soul, that has sanctified us before God. And we know from the other scripture we've looked at this morning that this body was not a temporary dwelling for the Lord. The virgin-born, eternally sinless Son of God, bodily, sits on the throne of glory right now. Now, think about, though, who he is inside that body. You couldn't just look at his body only and see who he is. Especially with natural eyes only. Even those who knew him, though, spiritually and savingly, couldn't see who he is just with the physical eye seeing his body. And there was no beauty about him to the natural man, to us by nature, that we should desire him. When God gave a man faith to know who Christ was, then the physical side of him meant more than it did without that faith. But it's only with spiritual eyes given by God that a man can see who Christ is to the saving of the soul. Like that tabernacle in the wilderness was covered in badger skins, completely covered in badger skins. What did that look like? One word came to my mind when I thought of badger skins. Beige. Beige. Dark beige. I don't know. Nothing special. Unless you could see what was inside. The manna that came from heaven. Light. Light. A beautiful smell, a wonderful smell. Gold and beautiful art and the very presence of God in mercy. And that's important now. The presence of God is not necessarily a good thing for you. But he said, I'll meet with you there and commune with you. Not destroy you like you deserve. But I'll commune with you there on that mercy seat. There's blood inside there on the mercy seat by which atonement is made for sinners. And you got to understand something about that to know who Christ is. The light of the world. The sweet smelling savor unto God. When you might look at the Son of God, he looked like an ordinary man on the outside. But in him is light, and he is the manna from heaven, and he is the sweet-smelling savor unto God by whose intercession we're saved. There's a mediator between God and men, and so we're saved. We're represented before God in perfection and merit, ultimate merit. To look at him by faith is to see that God dwells with us in mercy. Not wrath. He came not to condemn, but to save. His precious blood is human and yet divine. The church was bought with the blood of God, Acts 20:28. When the Lord Jesus forgave the sins of the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, they said, who can forgive sins but God only? Only God can do that. And they were right. A man can't just walk around forgiving sins. They do, but it's impotent. It's heretical. It's profane and blasphemous. But the Lord Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is the one whom man sinned against. The only one that can forgive sins is the one you sin against. I've used this illustration before. If I owe Bob some money and Dee says, I forgive your debt. Well, that's fine and well for Dee, but Bob is kind of out on that deal, isn't he? He's out. God's not going to be out. You're going to do business with the one you sinned against. And you're going to have to satisfy him for your sins. And that's by the precious blood of God. He's the one who redeems sinners of their sins. He's the one sinned against, and he's the one that did something about it. And so he, you see what I'm... What this scripture is so clear about, the fullness of the Godhead. God delights to show mercy. That was Christ. Christ is the one who gave mercy, who in whom resides the mercy of God. He's the one who redeems sinners of their sins. And so those whom he redeemed, their sins being forgiven by him, washed away in his precious blood, he can tell them about it. Can he? On the authority of who he is and what he did. Your sins are forgiven. He knows that, doesn't he? Because he did that. And he can say that. He has the authority. Because he's all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Lord Jesus can tell the woman taken in adultery, I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Because he was soon to give himself for her. on Calvary. And as God, he already saw her as one of his redeemed ones. She was one of his little ones. They said of him in Matthew 7:28, it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Why? Why was his teaching different than everybody else's? Because he was God. Dwelling in a body, but not a body in the sense of just something that he used for a while. Bodily. God was among them. And they were astonished. They could tell the difference, couldn't they? Even those who, I assume, he didn't reveal himself to, could see the difference. It was evident to them. Even if the Lord didn't give them faith, there was a difference, and they heard it. He talks like God. The fullness of the Godhead. This is one of those thoughts and revelations that the Lord, we're going to see what God shows us, and that's it. We have no reasoning ability in this realm at all unless the Lord gives us light, unless he reveals to us the fullness of the Godhead. Your sins are forgiven. Who can do that but God? He talks like God. He talks as one who has authority, not as the scribes, the most religious people in the world. All of God's power, the fullness of God's power, all of it. When something's full, there's no room for anything else. In him was nothing but God. No sin, no guile. All of God's power in the sense of ability. He created bread and fish that didn't exist before. Who can do that but God? How did he do that? He created the universe. That's how. He's the God who said, let there be light. He made water into wine, just as he made the earth, which was without form and void, into paradise for his children. All of God's power in the sense of authority. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Just speak the word only, and it'll be done. Christ being the very God of heaven and earth. As he said in John 17 to the Father, he said, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. All the fullness of the Godhead in his power of ability and authority. Him being God bodily caused two reactions in this centurion that I want to point out. I know I didn't have you turn there, but listen to what he said. Him being the one in authority over life and death now. You speak the word and my servant will live. He'll be healed. He shall be healed. And this man knew him in that capacity, in that office, or in that attribute of his, of a total authority over things that man has no authority at all over. And knowing him to be the God of heaven and earth in bodily, it caused two reactions in this man. The first one was, if you say the word, my servant shall be healed. It's because of who you are. If you say go, if you say do, it's done. Say the word. Do you know that about God? Do you know that about Christ? He saves whom he pleases. Say the word. Say the word. And it's done. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, he said. God said that to Moses when Moses said, show me your glory. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. And it caused another reaction. In other words, it caused the same realization that Job had. He said, I know now that you can do anything. And that when you do, nobody can stop you. Okay, so he knew that. What was the second reaction? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy that you should even come into my house, much less have mercy on somebody I love. Not worthy. You see, this is mercy, not obligation. This is mercy, not getting saved. This is a question of mercy from him who said, I will have mercy, not your will. It's not if you will, God will. It all hangs on God's will, not yours. So all of God's authority, walking around, the one who said, let there be light, said to Thomas, be not faithless. And what did Thomas do? My Lord and my God. God Almighty walked around with dirt on his feet on this earth. He got thirsty. And asked a woman for a drink of water. Or maybe that was more of a command. All of God's love. Think about that. All the fullness of God's love in a human being. How refreshing would that be? How different, how separate from sinners. You know, I thought about God's love, the powerful, eternal, infinite love of God in a person. The first thing I thought of was this, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. I'll get her something to eat. He loved that little girl so much that he gave her life from the dead. And we know that happens by the power of his word, but it happens by the power of his word because of the precious blood that was shed on Calvary. That's love. Simon, feed my lambs. Here's a man that had forsaken the Lord and forsaken the work that the Lord had given him to do. He quit. He gave up. He quit. Simon, feed my lambs. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Now we love him because he first loved us. His love is the cause of ours. But if you want to define love, don't look at yourself. Don't look at me. Don't look at anybody but him. He loved us and sent his son. That's love. That's the definition of love, is Christ crucified. And think about this, when you think about the love of God, the fullness of it in a person. Father, forgive them. They spat on him, they beat him, they punched him in the face until he was marred more than any man. Split open his back, pulled out his beard. How do you express hatred in a more emphatic way than what was perpetrated upon the Son of God? How are you going to do that? If I spit in your face, you'd get the message, wouldn't you? You'd get the message. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The fullness of God's love, I lay down my life for the sheep, and they shall never perish. You see, the love of God is love that does something about it. God's love is not well wishes for his people. How can anybody? Well, I know how, don't you? It's just no light from God, no spiritual understanding given. But to say that about God Almighty, that he loves with an eternal, everlasting love, and yet he's not going to violate your will. I violated my children's will quite a bit. Quite a bit. I think they're thankful for that now. I'm pretty sure they are. But somehow God's not supposed to do that? That's just you exalting yourself above God. You're exalting your own will above his. That's what that is. That's not even natural. Nobody would do that to anybody. If somebody's about to jump off of a bridge and they say, don't you try to save me because I'm determined, I want to die. What are you going to do? You're going to try to save them. You're going to violate their will. Their will and wishes is, I'm going down. Not so. Not going to let that happen. But God's supposed to stand by while his children go to hell? Where did that even come from? That came from man saying, I will be as God. That's where that came from. They shall never perish. I lay down my life for them and they're never going to perish. He did what was necessary for us. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, it's not the books that thick that disprove the false doctrine of man-centered free will religion. You know what it is? It's the simple truth of the gospel. Simple. I lay down my life for them, and they shall never perish. Now, you can call that the doctrine of effectual atonement and write volumes on it, and I'll probably read them. Nothing wrong with that. But it's the gospel. It's the simple, plain, clear gospel of Jesus Christ that refutes man's desire to be God. His false free will, man-centered religion. Every attribute of God is on full display in Christ our Savior because he is God. If you see me, you've seen the Father. He's holy and harmless and undefiled and separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. Are we aware of that? I know we believe that, but do we live that? God is with us. God is for us. God is in us. Christ in you is the hope of glory for you. Do we realize that as we walk through this earth? And Paul shows, he gives this verse, he says our text, to show the vanity of philosophy. Remember the verse right before it? Don't be deceived by the philosophy, the deceit of man, the rudiments of this world. Don't be deceived by that. Why? How? Christ is all the fullness of God. Christ is the wisdom of God. Don't love wisdom, love Christ. In Christ, remember verse 3? In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What are you looking for? What are you trying to find out if you know Him? What more is there? What is it you hope to find? What will this world give you? Outside of, what are you looking for? Outside of Christ, in addition to Christ, what is it you hope to find? What will this world give? A purpose? A cause? People love those things, don't they? Will the world give you hope? Will the world give you satisfaction, fulfillment? If you have not found in Christ all you need, you simply don't know Him yet. I pray that it's yet. If you don't know Him, I pray it's yet. And I pray that you will. You see how Paul uses the verse? When you know Christ in all the fullness of God, in all of His attributes, the philosophies of men, the wisdom of men, it doesn't mean that much, does it? It doesn't mean a whole lot. We have Him. Having Him, we have everything we need. Let's pray.